Thought I'd start with some questions to throw it onto the floor. So yes, we're looking at the topic of patience. There's a couple of questions that might that should come up. How would you define biblical patience? What passages come to mind on this topic? John's got a mic, so feel free to raise your hand.
I might think about someone like Joseph.
Yeah.
And the way in which his brothers had treated him.
Yeah.
And the way he treated them.
Yeah. That's a very good example. Yeah.
Well, you got the patience of Job as well. You know, the fact that he went through all of that and didn't blame God. Or said it's sin in all that he was going through.
Yeah, yeah. Especially that he never knew, was told why. And still, yeah.
The parable of the persistent widow who's wanting justice and has to wait for it, and Jesus applies to it about people crying out for justice to God, is suffering people, but will Christ find faith when he comes? So he's looking for patience in waiting for God to answer prayers for justice and freedom from oppression.
I'm not sure if I'm thinking of the martyrs in Revelation when they say, how long, Lord, how long? You know, when they're waiting for...
Say it again.
Sorry.
The martyrs. In Revelation.
Yeah.
And they're waiting by the throne, saying, how long?
How long?
Yeah. For that vindication, yeah.
I'm not sure.
At my old church, we were looking through John, and I just think just Jesus's patience with everyone he meets, no matter who they are, in every stage of John, just really reflects what we should be doing with others too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The number of times the disciples don't get or fluff up. Yeah. Sharon.
Thinking along the same lines as Amelia, when you look at God in the Old Testament and the whole way he treats his people of Israel, how patient he is throughout all their history against the rebellion and the repentance and then the rebellion and comes to mind.
Second question should come up, bringing it a bit more closer to home. How can you know how much patience you have? What kind of situations might help?
I'd say you can become a teacher or have six children, then you will know how much patience you don't have.
Yes. Yeah. Tim.
I think by definition, you only know how much patience you have when it runs out.
Yeah.
Because then you've discovered precisely what the limits of your patience are.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
So.
Great. We'll have some more time for discussion towards the end. But quite a lot of those things that have been said, we'll look at in more detail. First thing to say is, I've just been personally challenged and really convicted as I prepared. So I'm in no way speaking to you as someone who has perfected this fruit, far from it. But let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Let me start by reading Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So, just A quick point is to start with, as we've been reminded over the last few weeks, first thing we need to acknowledge is that the fruit of the Spirit is not of human origin. It's the work of God the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we do have a role to play. The writer of this of the book that we've been using, Jerry Bridges, calls these traits garments of grace, because we need to actually put them on what God has given. And another thing, I was going to say the banner would be a helpful illustration, but it's not quite there. If you can remember what it's like, notice that in the Galatians passage, it's not the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular. So the Holy Spirit produces this whole fruit. We can't pick and choose. We can't settle with some that we think are easier and some that we think are harder, we kind of leave out. All these traits, all these components combine to give the fruit of the Spirit. And actually, coming to the fruit of patience, there's a similar kind of thing. The word patience, firstly, as we use it every day in everyday speech, it actually represents a lot of different words in the New Testament. That's one thing. Secondly, as Tim was saying, basically, patience is used to describe godly reactions to all sorts of situations. It's a reaction thing. You only know how much patience you have, you truly have, when you're in those situations that test your patience. So, the different words and the different types of situations, they all blend together to produce this overall quality of patience. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at each of these aspects. There's five aspects we're going to look at. It's not exhaustive. There's lots of different situations that you've shared. They may fall into these five aspects, categories, they may not. But yeah, let's crack on. There's the five aspects. So firstly, we're going to kind of patience that we need when we're abused or mistreated by others, ridiculed, insulted, when we're victims of office politics, getting undeserved rebukes, being bullied in school. Christian persecution falls into this. And it's specifically situations where we can't really retaliate, or it's too hard to, even if we wanted to. All we can do is either grow in bitterness or resentment, or choose long-suffering. So how can we grow in this aspect? The point should come up. Essentially, by entrusting ourselves to the justice of God towards our persecutors, and the faithfulness of God towards us, his children. So firstly, God's justice. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then Romans 12, verse 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. See, the thing that makes this kind of patience hard is the thought that that person's going to get away with unpunished. The unfairness of it. And also the question, how could God let this happen to me? So it's only as we entrust ourselves to this God who judges justly, as Jesus did. Only when we take him at his word and actually believe that he will do exactly what it says. When he says that he will, it is his to avenge, he will repay. As we, the more and more that we believe in that, the more we're able to long suffer. So that's God's justice towards our persecutors. Also, we need to see God's faithfulness towards us. We need to develop a deep conviction of God's faithfulness to us. And as Ben pointed out, Joseph is a wonderful example of this. How was he able to endure such horrible mistreatment by his own brothers? Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph says this to his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. And Jerry Bridges, he concludes this point by saying this. The person who is patient under mistreatment by others is the person who has developed such a confidence in the wisdom and power and faithfulness of God that he willingly entrusts his circumstances into God's hands. So that's the first aspect of patience. The second aspect is long-tempered. Now, this actually comes from that word long-suffering. In the Bible, the long-suffering doesn't just mean suffering for long time, but if you dig further, it actually means having a long temper, as in the opposite of short temper. This is the kind of patience that we need when we find ourselves provoked to anger. And in situations where we have some sort of power to do something about it, we can retaliate. We can punish swiftly and harshly. For example, when children who are under authority, they test our patience, provoking our anger, whether that's at home or school or this week at Holiday Bible Club, or people who work under you or with you, defying your authority and getting on your nerves. Or friends goading you deliberately just to get reaction. And the thing is, with this one, those of us who have a short temper, we're even more vulnerable. So how can we grow in this aspect of patience? Well, we need to look at God's patience towards us. See, as was said on the all the way through the Old Testament, and you see that in Jesus, in all his dealings with his disciples and people around him. Long-temperedness is part of God's nature. It's how he relates to us. This is how God describes himself in Exodus to Moses. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. And David, in one of his psalms, he appeals to this very part of God's nature. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Slow to anger, long-temperedness, that's part of who God is. Not just with the Israelites, not just with some other people, but with us as well. We are wicked, rebellious, sinful. We provoke his anger daily. And yet how he is slow, so slow to anger and merciful. is only as we frequently and constantly dwell on that and let that truth sink in that we can even begin to be patient with those who provoke us. And this is what we see in that parable of the unmerciful servant. I talked about how the debt that the servant owed the king was in the order of billions. Well, what about the debt that the other servant owed this servant? 100 denarii. Mm-hmm. In today's terms, that's around £8,000. So, still a substantial amount. And likewise, the hurt that might be inflicted on us can be substantial, the ways in which we are provoked. But it's comparing this with how much we provoke God. That's the key. That's the point of the parable. Now, I thought, for those who are visual learners, I thought I'd use a visual illustration. So there should be a pie chart coming up. So the blue is how much the servant owes the king, or how much we are indebted to the king. And the orange is how much the other servant owes the unmerciful servant. Now, if you can't see the orange, that's how big a contrast it is. It doesn't even come into the picture. So it's only as we firstly get how astronomically immense God's patience is and long-tempered, despite the astronomical debt that we owe God, and then when we compare it to the way that others have wronged us, and we realize how utterly minuscule they are compared to the way we've wronged God, only then we can be patient. In fact, when we grasp that, we can't help but show patience and mercy. And that's the beauty of the gospel. You see, we're not left to our own resources to try and conjure up this kind of patience. Just by dwelling on God's patience to us, we can grow in this patience. But there's a challenge here as well. When we do lose our patience, correction, when we keep losing our patience when provoked, that's a stark telltale that we are like this unmerciful servant. If we're quick to lose our temper on things that others have done, when God is so slow to anger with our daily failings, if we discipline our children under authority out of anger, while God disciplines us in love, if we're eager to punish those who provoke us, while God is so eager to exercise his love and to forgive us, then it does raise the question, have we truly understood and received God's extreme patience with us? And the thing is, using the excuse, short temper, that's just the way I am, sadly, it's not good enough. I mean, just think where you'd be, where we'd be, if God dealt with us with that same mentality. So the challenge of the parable is, if you do have a short temper, commit to dwelling on parts of Scripture like this that speak of the truth of God's forgiveness to you personally. There should be some references I've included in the sheets coming up on the slides as well. Dwell on these passages and pray. Pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit to change you inwardly. So that's the second aspect. I think that's the longest one. The next aspect, we're looking at forbearance. Or if you want a slightly more relevant modern word, tolerance. If we can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. So in both here and in Colossians as well, As Paul urges the Ephesians and the Colossians to be patient, he adds what that entails. Be patient, which means bearing, or as the King James has it, forbearing with one another in love. Literally, that means to put up with, to hold up, to bear with. And this is the kind of patience we need when people behave in ways that, though it's not like mistreatment or provocation directed at us, it still does affect us. It irritates us, disappoints us. It's basically our reaction to like faults and petty failures of others. A driver who cuts across you, a friend who's late, an inconsiderate neighbor. But most often, it's those in our families, friendships, and in church that we find hardest to forbear and tolerate. Because whatever it is that tests you, irritating habits, contrasting attitudes or views, it's just magnified because of how much time you spend together. So, how can we grow in this aspect? Two things. Firstly, we need to recognize that this type of impatience with the shortcomings of others, the root of it is pride. Now, I think all of us know that works-based salvation is false gospel, right? But how many of us, though we do believe the gospel of grace, slip into a works-based life? Oh, it's okay for me to get frustrated by this person because I am better and more competent. Because I have been a Christian for longer. Because I have been at church for longer. Because I've studied more. I've done more. I've worked harder. I. The Bible is clear that is sinful pride that we need to repent of and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in fighting it. Because even if it is true that we may be more competent than the other person or worked harder or done more, what does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? All that we receive, all our talents, competence, it's not our own, but gifts from God. And so we have no reason, no room to take pride or boast. So, having addressed that root of pride, we need to secondly look at God's forgiveness towards us. That's the second thing that should come up. And again, this takes us back to the parable of the unmerciful servant. Remember, the main point there was the huge contrast between the humongous debt that we owe God and the tiny, tiny debt that people around us owe us when they wrong us. But one more thing to note from the parable, I'd love to just spend more time on just on this parable. Personally, God has spoken so much to me and challenged me through this, so I'd encourage you to meditate on it. Anyways, notice how Jesus makes a point of the timing of the two encounters. The unmerciful servant, almost immediately after being forgiven the massive debt by the king, turns around immediately and shows no mercy or patience with the other servant. How ridiculous, right? And yet how well this depicts us when we're impatient with others. Every day, God patiently bears with and forgives us. And yet, almost immediately after, we become impatient with our friends, family, neighbors, loved ones. And think how much more serious our faults and failures against God are, and yet how immense his patience and forgiveness is, as in billions of pounds worth, compared with the petty actions of others, as frustrating, as bad as they might be, that are only few thousand pounds worth. And how much more we ought to be forbearing with fellow brothers and sisters who we're called to love and with whom we are united into Christ, into the same body. So again, there's a challenge and an encouragement. The challenge is, have we grasped the depths of God's forgiveness, such that we are able to forgive and forbear and tolerate others' petty failures? And the encouragement, we can be patient, forbearing and forgiving by grasping and cherishing and dwelling on the depths of God's billions of pounds worth forgiveness. And just to say a note on this, scriptural forbearance or long-suffering, it doesn't mean we ignore the provocations, it doesn't mean we don't discipline or don't confront people's sin. The Bible does encourage us to do that, but it encourages us to do that, to respond to them in a godly manner, from a spirit of patient love, not impatience or anger. There's a big difference between disciplining or confronting out of love and doing so out of anger. So that's the fourth aspect of, next up, fourth aspect of patience, waiting on God. I don't know if this is mentioned directly, but so this is another way in which the Bible describes patience. Waiting on God, waiting on God's timetable, when God's timetable doesn't fit with ours. As David says in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. We may be waiting for God to answer our prayers, prayers of many, many years for the salvation of a loved one, or prayers for God to fix a problem that we faced for a long time, that thorn in the flesh, or for prayers for the fulfillment of a long-awaited desire. Abraham and his long wait for his son Isaac is a classic example of this, of needing to wait on God's timing. But how easily we can be like Abraham, wanting to speed up God's timetable or take matters into our own hands, like Abraham did with Ishmael. And King Saul as well is a good example, because of his impatience, unwillingness to wait on the Lord, he lost his kingdom. So how can we grow in this aspect? Well, in both Abraham's case and in Saul's case, the reason why they grew impatient was because of their lack of belief in the faithfulness of God to his promises. So the cure is to believe in his promises, to take God at his word and leave the results to him. Now, I know this probably sounds oversimplified. This is much easier said than done. This is not easy. It is a struggle. The writer confesses this. I confess this. How hard it is to just give up on the thing that we prayed for so long. the temptation to take matters into your own hands instead of waiting patiently. But it's only as we grow to trust in God's promises that we can continue to wait patiently on God. In terms of how can we do this, we'll come back to this. I wanted to give you the chance to answer. So we'll come back to it as a question at the end to think through. I've also included some passages on the sheet that contain God's promises. God's promises that we can dwell on, that we can go to, that we can memorize perhaps. And perhaps at the end, the mic will be out, and as we do the questions and comments, you can share what passages containing God's promises have been helpful to you. So finally, fifthly, the final aspect of patience we're going to look at is perseverance and endurance. These are kind of two sides of the same coin. They are patient reactions to circumstances that test us. Both perseverance and endurance, they come from the same Greek word, basically representing two different views of the same quality, which is a godly reaction to adversity. Endurance means the ability to withstand adversity, and perseverance means the ability to keep going in spite of adversity. Now, in the previous aspects that we looked at, the focus was more on people who test our patience. Here, it's circumstances that try us. Trials, suffering, illnesses, adversity, hardships. Sometimes their source can be people, like with Joseph's case with his brothers. Other times the trials that we face can be from Satan, like with Job. But also, other times, those trials can be directly from God. Again, like with Job, Paul, Stephen, there's numerous examples. So how can we grow in this aspect? And one of the big keys to enduring and persevering patience is to believe that God is ultimately in control, and that in all things, whatever circumstances we're going through, as Romans 8:28 says, he's working for our good and for his glory. Now, again, I do not want to minimize at all some of the trials that you might be facing. They're trials because they're tough, and especially when you're in the midst of it. And even more so when God doesn't always show or tell us why he's allowing these trials. But God does help us. He doesn't leave us abandoned. So just a few ways in which God helps us. Firstly, encouragement, the encouragement of scriptures. I think there might be a reference coming up. Yeah, Romans 15, verse 3. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. We can find encouragement to keep believing that God truly is in control by looking back to see how God has proven himself to be faithfully in control in the past, both in our lives and even more so in Scripture. The stories of Joseph, David, Job, Paul, Stephen, many more. They were written so that we have the privilege of seeing God at work, controlling their circumstances for their good and for his glory, so that by looking back, we are encouraged to trust that God is in control of our circumstances, even if we can't see how or why. Secondly, God gives us hope of our ultimate salvation in glory. Now, this hope, this isn't that, oh, I hope the weather's going to be nice tomorrow hope. Biblical hope is sure and certain. And the more certainty we have of our ultimate future eternal salvation and of being with God in glory, in his presence, free from all sin and suffering, the more certainty we have of that, the more we're able to endure and persevere through whatever trials may come. In Hebrews 12, if you remember Hebrews 11 and 12, they're all about faith, but they're also about endurance and perseverance. We read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so easily, so closely, and let us run with endurance," or perseverance, "the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." It was that hope, it was that reward, that joy that was set before him that enabled our Saviour to endure the most excruciating death, to endure separation from his Father. And we're called to run this race of endurance likewise. When it talks about race here, think marathon, think triathlon, not a 100-meter sprint. We're to run this race by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who endured the race, as in the cross, how? For the joy that was set before him. That's what enabled him to endure the most excruciating death. The reward at the end of the race is what enables the athlete to keep running for hours on end. And likewise, it's that reward, that sure and certain hope that's in the distant future, but nevertheless sure and certain, that can enable us to endure the hardships of now. Thirdly, God's ability to use the suffering itself to produce perseverance and endurance. Romans 5, verse 3. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." Suffering produces perseverance. This is probably the more unpleasant means that God uses. God can and does use the trials themselves to produce perseverance and endurance in us. If you're like me, you want the qualities, but not the means, the process. But endurance can only be produced under stress, when it's tested and pushed to its limits. That's the case for athletes, that's the case for Christians. It's not pleasant, but it is for our ultimate good, which is to become more Christ-like. Finally, God working directly. Now, all these means, that the bullet points God uses, and in all of that, we do have a part to play. But have a look at what verse, at Romans 15, verse 5. Has it come up, or is it not there? Oh, maybe not. Sorry. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement," as important as the means are that we talked about, as important as our role is, ultimately is God the Holy Spirit who gives us that endurance and patience. Sometimes through these means, but also directly. This is, after all, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's his ministry. And so we need to pray fervently for him to do his work. So we've spoken about a lot. I don't know if you're daunted by the task. Is there any worth in cultivating this fruit of the patience? Hebrews 6, verse 12. Here's some concluding thoughts. I don't think it's on the screen. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Faith and patience. Final thing to conclude. So with all these aspects of this fruit of patience, long-suffering, forbearance, endurance, and perseverance, I don't know if you noticed a recurring theme, which the next slide will make obvious. The ways in which we grow in all these aspects of patience, they're almost all related to how much of God's character and his promises we've grasped and cherished. How much of his character and promises we've grasped, cherished, believe in, hold on to, have faith in. Only as we believe more in God's justice and faithfulness to us can we have long suffering under mistreatment. Only as we get how immense God's patience is to us and the incredible depth of his forgiveness can we be long-tempered, forbearing when people provoke us or wrong us. Only as we believe in God's promises more and more can we be patient and wait patiently for his answers in his timing. Only as we embrace the truth that God is absolutely in control of all that happens in our lives and through all things working for our good, then only we're able to run the race of endurance and perseverance. So as we ask ourselves, how is our patience in each of these aspects, we also need to ask, how is our belief and trust in God and his character and his promises? This kind of biblical patience, we cannot conjure up apart from God. Patience is a virtue intimately associated with our devotion to God. So, above all else, let's come to him, seek his help. Seek the Holy Spirit to do his work. Amen.